I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is a psalm of David. It's a laudatory psalm. This word here, Jeduthun, is from a root word that talks about using the hand or the throw. It's I understand that to be along the line of what the Scripture says about lifting up holy hands and praise unto the Lord. And Brother David is praying unto the Lord and declaring these things in Psalm 62. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation." He's the Savior. He's the Rescuer. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. And we, as we've read this in the past, we look for those things that Brother David says the Lord is, and the Lord indeed is the only true defense that we have. "I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence." David proclaims and declares that to those that don't follow the Lord, don't trust in the Lord. He says they only consult to cast him down from his excellency, speaking of himself. "They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly," Selah. Great contrast between the Lord's people and the wicked. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." And that's his word declared, his promises given, his salvation given unto us. Who else can do for us other than our Lord? "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." He declared in verse number 2 that he shall not be greatly moved. And as he meditates and thinks about these things, the Lord being his and our rock and our salvation, our defense, will not be moved. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Again, the rock of strength and the refuge. "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And that's a notable verse. David says, trust in him. And don't hold anything back from him. Pour out your heart before him. Give all of yourself and tell all that is within your heart, your need, your fear, your questions, your praise. Pour it out unto him. "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." Again, contrast between the Lord's people and the way of man and man, whether of great stature or greatness in society or low. The way of man and the ability of man is a bunch of emptiness. "Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." That's all of these mentioned in verse 9. Are subject to pursue these things. We see that in our day. There are those that trust in oppression. And that's what they're doing in our nation, is they're oppressing to become dominant. They are indeed robbers. But that way won't end in a good way, and that way won't last. "God has spoken once," David declares. "Twice have I heard this from the Lord, that power belongeth unto God." Power in every way. And this word power in the Scriptures, as I've mentioned to you, on one hand it speaks about ability, the strength, the cunning, the wisdom, the strategy, the ability to do a thing. Also, this word power talks about authority, the one that is in command. Our great God, the self-existent one, the Almighty, our Creator indeed. He says that power belongeth unto God. Verse number 12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. And praise God for that. For one who has all power, he has mercy too. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. On a couple of messages, we've gone through the scriptures and tried to understand, and this is a part of our series, our Lord Jesus in the Psalms, and going to the New Testament and what the New Testament declares about the power of the Lord, the power of God manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ, manifested in the working of the Spirit of God and the great design and working. And I'll not tell you about all those again that we've seen, but they are many. Many evidences and examples of the power of the Lord and different facets of His work and in life. But this morning we just want to focus upon one that was just really overwhelming to me. And in this, we've taken a look about how the Lord has the power to work the impossible. And in the first of that was the salvation of sinners. It's impossible for a sinner to be saved, but the Lord has the power to do that. It's impossible for the dead to live again, but the Lord has the power to do that. And this morning, another facet, I believe, in the power of the Lord, the power of the Lord to work in men, women, boys, and girls, to work the impossible. And what I want to delineate in that, what I want to break off in this and for us to consider, is this of the ministry. Now, I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm not just talking about preachers, although many of the examples in the scriptures have to do with such. I'm talking about the children of God. We've taken a look about how it is that the Lord has the power to and has given to His church to do the work that He has left us to do. And that speaks of all of us here together and all the place that the Lord's made for us in Olmsted Baptist Church and His churches across the world. But this of ministry, I want us to start here in Romans chapter 3. And I was just to be reminded of some background about us and where the Lord has brought us from. In Romans chapter 3, we have this summary about our natural condition. And this is how we are being born of our mothers, coming to the world, and living life on our own. Our natural state, being the children of Adam. The depravity that we have inherited from our father. Paul is talking about here to the church at Rome and to us about the is there a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles? And is there an advantage? And he says the only advantage is that they got the word, the Jews got the word of God first. And we pick it up in verse number 9 in Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they, the Jews, better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved in previous passages and scriptures, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. We're sinners. It's in us to sin. We love sin, and that's what we want to do is sin. Listen to what the summary of all these Old Testament scriptures come together and declare. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat, the condition of man is so bad, their throat is as an open sepulcher, an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit, deception. The poison of asps, deadly venom is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, profaning God and cursing God and man. Their feet are swift to shed blood, murderers, abusers, killers. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so it goes on to say, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, and this is another subject at hand that he's dealing with, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty because of these things mentioned before. The law comes in to show that and declare that. That all the law comes that every mouth may be made to just shut up and quit talking about what you are and what you can do, because nothing proceeds from man naturally but wickedness. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by obedience, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, because we need all those things before fleshed out. We need to know that they're true. So the power of God to do the impossible in regards to ministry. We consider here at first about that point and that blessing, that wondrous work of the Lord in saving us. He's changed us, hadn't he? As a scripture, and we touched on this morning about he with his word has convinced us. We've been persuaded. He's rescued us. He's caused us to see and to care about things that we just didn't care about before. We didn't think were important. They didn't come across our radar screen in life. But somehow, by His Spirit and His Word, He's able to take those who do not care and do not see, do not hear, and praise God, He works with us in the way that He's made us. And He's able to take when we're just filled with nothing but darkness and shine the light of truth. And He's made mankind that when He does shine the light of truth, men, women, boys, and girls can see. When He speaks effectually, we can hear. And when He moves and brings the message of salvation through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we who it is impossible to save are brought to a place to repentance that we're guilty. We do repent. And we see Jesus like we've never seen Him before. And we're brought to believing in Him. Trusting in Him. Trusting and resting in Him through eternity. I tell you, that's a wondrous thing. Our Lord has brought us a long way, hadn't He? I mean, He's brought us a long way. He's brought us the longest way. And we wrangle the Scripture. There's no lack in the Scriptures, but it tells us over and over and over in different ways how the Lord has brought us and how far He's brought us. In Ezekiel, Brother Ezekiel is a man that seems like at the beginning he just doesn't want to be a prophet of the Lord, but he's going to be a prophet of the Lord. And he's given a tall order. He's given a strange order. He's giving a very self-abasing order from the Lord. And Brother Ezekiel, he's called, and he's saved. And then he's called of the Lord to be a prophet to the nation of the divided kingdom of Judah, taken into captivity into Babylon. He's been taken in captivity with them. And the Lord calls him to be a prophet of His and to those people that have been taken captive. Those people that they're just saying, "What has happened? We don't know what has happened. Why are we here?" He's been called to be a prophet. And we see a principle in the working of the Lord here in two passages in the book of Ezekiel. First, Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel about the nation, but the Lord is giving a principle here about how he works with individuals. How he works in sinners. And he's speaking to the nation. He's speaking long range, thousands of years. But he gives forth a principle of what he does. And this is what the Lord has done for us. This is what the Lord does for the sinner. He says in Ezekiel 11, verse 19 through 20, "And I will give them one heart, unity with the Lord, and I will put a new spirit within you." We hear today the person that is saved has the Spirit of God living within. "And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a touchable heart, a receiving heart." A heart that wants something different than what that old stony heart wanted before. He says that they may walk in my statutes. This heart of flesh will make it that they want to walk with me and what I've given, and keep mine ordinances. Be listening and hanging on my very words as I instruct them, and keep them and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And that's what the Lord's done for us who He's saved. That's what He's done for all that He has saved. By the mystery of His working, His Word, His Spirit, the impossible thing that only God can do, He can come and He can visit an individual and bring an understanding, shining of the light, the truth, hearing where they couldn't hear. That's what the Lord has done for us, even in the depths of depravity, as we are. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, he declares again, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to keep my judgments and to do them." As a psalmist declares in Psalm 110, verse number 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And understand that. Hear those words. "Shall be willing in the day of thy power." We that hold and believe in the doctrines of grace, a culmination of doctrines that we understand from the Scriptures and receive that from the Lord and His purpose and working from before time and how He's worked and has done. We're accused of standing for something that says that people are saved against their will. And for somebody that would have low power, for somebody that would not have ability like the Lord's ability, it makes sense that that's the way that they would understand it. Because, you know, I just can't change your will. We have it mentioned more in our day and in our nation that they can take away our freedoms, they can take away our stuff, they can take away our access to things, but they can't take away our conscience. They can't take away our thinking, our value. Which is true. Somebody on the outside can only do so much to a person, but they can't change them inside. But the Lord, by His Spirit and by His Word and by His ministers, by His people, by His churches in our day, He's able to take what He has said and the call that He has given, and He's able to take that and break down hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh and get people's attention. And not only that, but the subject for this morning is that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. I mean, that doesn't that kind of, don't we see kind of a connection there to being born again? Being born again. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. And when we're saved, we are indeed babes in Christ. We desire, the scripture tells us, somebody that's saved, a babe in Christ, desires the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Isn't that something? Didn't even care about your own soul and your sins and you stand before God, but brought by the power and the word of the Lord, the witness of the Lord, the telling of Jesus Christ, the telling of condemnation and judgment. Remember, John the Baptist's message was flee the wrath to come. That's where it's got to start with sinners. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus declared when he began his ministry. Repent. Why? Because you're guilty. There's the law. There's our sin. Believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, you need a payment for sins, and you need a rescue from the judgment that's coming. And then the Apostle Paul, he's used of the Lord in the maturity of the Scripture as it brings us along. He says, yield your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Renew your mind. Don't use the mind the way it's been programmed by your depravity in the world, but get lined up with what the Lord says. So not only does he give us a heart, he changes us, he saves us and rescues us, but then he makes his people willing in the day of his power to do the work that he wants us to do. And it's not against our will. You are here this morning because you wanted to be, right? I trust, unless somebody made you. Now, some of the youngsters, they may have been made. But you give. When you could take that money and use it for a multitude of other things, and some no doubt have or maybe do give of their want. But they give. You want to do in the ministry of the church. Why is it that you want to? If you don't want to, you need to soul search a little bit. Why don't you want to? You know, understand membership in one of the Lord's churches is not a spectator sport. It's an involvement. It's a becoming a part. There's nourishment that each one of us need to give to one another. We receive and we give. And so I find this a blessing, and I find it such a great thing that the Lord takes His people, and by His Spirit and by His power, He makes us want to do what we do. When the world says, oh, that is a waste of time, we say, this is what I'm called to do. We have a calling. Oh, yes, understand, sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we would say, oh, I just don't want to go to services. I don't feel like going to services, as an example. Or I don't want to read. I don't want to pray. I don't feel like it. Understand, flesh is not saved. Mind's not saved. Going to check out on the Lord every single time. But the new man, he knows there's blessing and benefit. And when you and I get up, go ahead and get up and bring our carcass to services, and our new man is fed. I never went to services thinking, boy, it'd just be good just to not go this time, and then went ahead and went and said, you know, I was right. I should have stayed at home. But I tell you what, it was always refreshing. Why? Because the new man was dealt with. The new man got to worship. The new man inside of the old man that gets carried around by this old flesh He's revived the willingness. A few scriptures in the New Testament that help us with this. In Luke chapter 1, to understand where I'm getting at here. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that is Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Who's being spoken about? John the Baptist. John the Baptist wanted to do what he did in his person. And that's the touch of the power of the Lord. He wanted to serve the Lord. And understand, it wasn't John's idea. There was a calling upon John. You know, Brother Moses started out, "I don't know, Lord. Can't speak too good." And then the Lord makes accommodation for that. "Who am I to stand before Pharaoh and his crowd? I don't have really much standing." Lord took care of that. And you know what? Brother Moses was glad to do the work. It was hard at times. You see what I'm saying? Moses was called to the Lord to do what he did. And when he listened to the Lord and obeyed the Lord, rested and trusted in the Lord, he was brought to a point. He said, "Let me see your glory." He loved being close to the Lord and being used that way, and he wanted to see more of the Lord. To where the Lord showed him everything that he could show him without it killing him. You see what I'm saying? I tell you what, that is a wonderful place in which to be. To be possessed. We really don't use that word, but to be possessed by the Lord. To be yielded to the Lord. Isn't that an impossible thing? We can't do that to each other. We can maybe shame one another into a thing or coerce. And we do encourage. Well, the Scripture talks about us provoking one another to love and good works, and a witness and example that we are one to another. But to change the heart, we just can't do that to each other, can we? But the Lord does. And what a blessing it is to be in the midst of that. Romans chapter 15, verse number 9 here. Paul writing to this church. He said, "The ministry of the Lord has come to you through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul, did he do what he did in his ministry, suffered all the things that he suffered, and preached all that he preached against his will? He wanted to, didn't he? He wanted to. He craved it. He desired it. And the Lord blessed him and touched him with that. That's just a marvelous thing. He writes in the next chapter in Romans 16:25, "Now to him," that is the Lord, "that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the ministry, which was kept secret since the world began." He says, "unto him that is of a power to establish you." He works in us to make us settled. You think about the missionaries that you've met over the years. We say in our hearts, I'll just tell you about me. I say in my heart, I cannot fathom going to that place that way with my family to do that and live that way. I cannot fathom that. But we think that. That crosses our minds. I mean, it does mine. But you know what? That brother and his wife are fully persuaded that that's what they are to do. A man such as myself, and I don't say this is just the facts of it. I loved and enjoyed the work that I did, and it was the pinnacle of my work career with a continued future. I enjoyed the work that I did. But the Lord gave me a heart to come here as your pastor. And I'm glad I am. It's not saying that there's not rough times. Not saying that there's not hard or difficult times or strains that we have. Anybody in the Scripture and every saint of God, every minister, every child of God, every church has always had trials. But they have the want to. It's the power of the Lord in us. And a great, wonderful working indeed. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 4, he says, Paul writes to the church at Corinth there in Greece, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, to be filled, you, to be filled with a witness for the minister, for the preacher, for the missionary, to be filled with a witness of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." To be that channel. We sing a song about being a channel of blessing, and that's exactly what we are. We're just a channel of the blessing and work of the Lord. And what a wonderful place to be in the great work of the Lord indeed. On in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 19 and 20, he says, "But I will come to you shortly," Paul writes, "if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." There are those in the church at Corinth that have got a quarrel against the apostle, and they're, as I would say, they're kind of scruntlish. They're upset about things. They're getting crowded by the apostle, and he's got the authority to deal with them from the Lord. And he says, "When I get there and we stand face to face with one another, we'll see what the Lord's working." He said, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And the Lord gives that power to his people. He deals with them in chapter 9 about that of working and how the apostle and Silas, how they did not. There was something there seemingly amongst the Gentiles that it was just not good for them to require of the Gentiles that they support the ministers of the Lord. And so listen to that. They had the authority to require by the Word of God that the people there, the church there, supply for them to their needs. But you know what the willingness was for the situation and the state? Maybe there were a bunch of shysters. Maybe there was a bunch of religious shysters that worked in that day, always seeking to get gain from those that they converted or sold their bill of goods to. That the apostle and those that were with him, they went ahead and worked. And got the authority to do this thing, to require this supply. But said, "No. You keep it, and we'll work to support ourselves." And did so, not with a grudge, but willingly. That's the power of the Lord. That's the blessing of the Lord. A sensitivity to what's needed in the ministry there. That the minister of the Lord would take it on the chin, so to speak, but willingly do so, not in a grudge. He writes on in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." And I tell you what, that's a good way to remember it. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God, may be of God and not of us." It's the power of the Lord working in us. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 7, that the ministry and the work is by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We sang, put on the whole armor of God. There is a warfare. It's not a physical warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that we fight. And we minister, we preach the gospel, we declare Jesus Christ and hold up the Word of God. And as we know truly, the Scripture declares unto that us, we're doing that toward dead men. But the Lord takes that and uses it and works a miracle and reaches and saves sinners. And we are the channels of such. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 7, whereof Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. He didn't do it against His will. He wanted to do it. He desired to do it. He desired to know when He looked to go up into the northern part of Asia Minor. That's where He thought He should go. But the Lord worked things. They couldn't get passage, couldn't get peace, and then got the Macedonian call and went over towards Greece. Said, okay, Lord, whatever it is You want. And the Lord blessed that many were saved in that land. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That verse brings it together, doesn't it? Willing ministers, witnesses of the Lord. When the world looks on around and says, what you're doing, what you're living, what you're pursuing just does not make sense. It's a waste of time. It's words into the air. You're standing to your detriment for a principle that just means nothing. And we say, no, this is my life. He is my life. And this is what He's called me to do. Brothers and sisters, is there any power greater than that? The power to save, the power to raise the dead, the power to give eternal life, and the power to work in His people to do His work? I tell you what, that is a power willingly giving of ourselves by this work of the power of God in us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, they're strengthened with all might. We are, according to His glorious power. That's how we're strengthened. That's how we're made able. That's how we're able to speak, to preach, to declare, to witness unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Even though this work would bring the world down on us, we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And we know we're passing through this place and heading for our eternal home with our Lord. What a wondrous, wondrous thing. Wondrous thing indeed. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling. This ties some things together, doesn't it? Would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Isn't that something? How that's tied together there? All those things, the calling, the working, His power in us. And you know this one, 2 Timothy 1:7, in light of this subject and this consideration, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Even though we're called to a thing that just does not make sense to the world, does not make sense to the flesh, He's not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the spirit of power and of love. And of a sound mind. A mind, an understanding that sees the eternal picture and the great picture of all of life like our Lord. He's revealed that unto us. And Brother Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3 and our growth and what we need to add to faith and that. He says, here, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. His divine power has given us what we need. Power to shine His light in our hearts. Power to give understanding of His mysteries by the power and Spirit of, and the power of His Spirit and of His Word. He has this power. Power to shine His light in hearts, in our hearts, and those that need to be saved. Power to give understanding of his mysteries. See, being saved, we understand many mysteries of the Lord. Being in his church, we understand mysteries of the Lord that are not revealed unto all. And we are to seek the understanding of others. Power to cause men to see and understand the truth. And here we are, right in the middle of the Lord's work to do so. And we want to, don't we? Don't you want to? I want to. Oh yeah, there's many other things we can pursue in life. But don't you want that? It's by his power. Not against our will. But in the blessing of his will and his understanding in our lives. Again, in conclusion for today, in Psalm 62, verse number 11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, David declares, that power belongeth to God. And it does, doesn't it? You know, this idea of the Lord just running roughshod over people and making people do things that they don't want to do. Oh, he can do that. I tell you what, he can take a king and load him up and have him go fight a battle that he wouldn't even think that he should fight and make him think it was his idea. That's the power of the Lord. But the graciousness and the mercy and the love of the Lord to come and visit sinners and open our eyes and open our ears and shine the light, show the truth, show Christ, show the terribleness of our sin, the need of the Savior. Save us. In our context, put us in one of his churches and seeing the importance of that, that we're convicted of that. Aren't you convicted of that, to be a member of Olmsted Baptist Church? That that's what the Lord wants for you? And to be a part, and then to take your life and to use it up for his sake and for the gospel's, and want to. Not grudgingly do so, but want to. I've seen just a few examples here in the New Testament how the Lord worked in John the Baptist and worked in the Apostle Paul, worked in the saints. Tell you what, that's power. And praise God. Praise his name for it being shed abroad in us. Power belongeth unto God. Power in every respect. And we've seen another facet of that. Power of the Almighty, the All-Powerful. As we've said and closed out each message in Ephesians 6, verse 10, to be reminded, each and every one of us as his children, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not our own, but in him. In him. When we're weak, when we are weak, by his power, his strength, we are made strong. And then, for you that are here that are not saved, don't forget this verse that is in that Psalm 62, verse number 8. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is indeed a refuge. He's the only refuge. He's the only Savior. He's the only Redeemer.